Good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. My pleasure to be with you. I appreciate the invitation extended to me to come and be with you today to present a lesson this morning and this evening. If you were expecting Steve, I'm sorry, but we wish him all the best and support in the meeting that he's holding in Tennessee. And just so that you know, if you're visiting with us, I'm not normally a preacher. I teach sixth grade, and so we will make this higher level than sixth grade, so to speak, but just keep that in mind. When Steve comes up to preach, he uses a little 3x5 index card with his outline. I use a spiral. So you might see me flipping pages, but that's okay. If you'll be turning in your New Testament to the book of Galatians chapter 3, I'd like to begin there in just a moment. I'm going to be looking at a topic this morning that I think is extremely important to us. And I want you to leave today with some tools. I want to build your toolkit today that you can go out into the world when we're out of this assembly, when we're away from those of like faith, that you can have to encourage and to be with those who we would say are not Christians. In Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, he says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And so we see that there is a distinction between those who are in the family, as we might say, those who are with God and sustain a relationship to God, and we would call those our brethren. And so we understand then that we sustain this relationship with our brethren, and thus, because of that, we have some responsibilities to our brethren. And I think we would all know that as we have sustained our lives in this condition. If you look over in Mark chapter 3 with me, Mark chapter 3 and verse 31, it says there, "Then his brothers and his mother came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you.' But he answered them, saying, 'Who is my mother or my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat around him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" What's Jesus talking about here? Well, he's on this family concept, isn't he? He's talking about, they say, "Well, here's your mother and your brothers." But no, he says those that are sitting around him are. In other words, our spiritual relationships are more significant than our physical relationships. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means that those people that I have this fellowship with, this relationship as being a brother and sister in Christ, we have a relationship that is more important than those we might sustain with maybe a blood relative that we have. And because of that relationship, we've got some responsibilities. Just as we do in our regular families, if we want to call them that. We have some responsibilities that we must do. Turn to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 34. Hope your fingers are limbered up this morning, because I'm going to look at a lot of scripture. I surely hope that doesn't bother anyone. John chapter 13 and verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what do we owe our brethren? What do we owe our brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, we owe them love. We owe them a caring attitude. We owe them a sense of well-being, that we care about them and what they would do in their lives. We look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and the context there, Paul is talking to the brethren at Corinth about meat that was offered up to idols, whether or not they could eat it or not. And he tells them in verse 13, he says, "If food will make my brother stumble, then I'll never eat meat again." Because he doesn't want to have that example on his brethren. So he loved them enough that he wants to give that proper example. And we should have the same towards our brethren, that we want to give that example to our brethren and be that proper example to them. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus speaking here says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so we see that with our brethren in this relationship that we sustain, we have a responsibility to love them, to give a proper example, and to forgive them. And brethren sometimes err, and they need our forgiveness one to another. We can help, we can encourage one another as well. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, we see Paul writing here, and he says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespasses, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted." So while we should forgive and love and give a proper example to our brethren, we should help one another in our, as we go through our trials throughout our lives, as we have burdens in our lives, we should help bear one another. We should help to preserve unity, as Paul writes about in Philippians 1 and verse 27. So we understand then that we have a relationship with our brethren, those who are Christians, and that in turn has a responsibility. And we could talk for an extended time about the more responsibilities that we have to our brethren and how we should treat one another. But I want to talk about this morning those who are not Christians. What about the relationships that we sustain with those who are not of the faith? What about those who are not Christians? How are we to treat them? Do we even have a responsibility? Turn to Mark chapter 16 with me. Mark chapter 16. And here in this context, Jesus is giving to his apostles what we would commonly refer to as the Great Commission. And in Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it says, "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned.'" Does that apply to us today? Well, going out into the world, preaching and teaching and baptizing was specific there to the apostles. But I think it's important to note that the church, in a sense, would die if there were not future generations of people doing the same thing. Future generations of people that were fulfilling the task of going out and teaching others. You see, growth in the Lord's church is dependent upon individuals teaching individuals, who then teach individuals, who teach individuals. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, we see this very concept as Paul is writing to Timothy, a young preacher. That would be 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. He tells him, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Verse 2, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." And so I ask the question then, what is our relationship to non-Christians? What responsibility do we have to them? I think you probably already know the answer. We should be teaching in our lives. We will only be effective in converting souls to Christ only to the degree that we recognize our place in teaching others. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." Why? Why? Well, look at verse 12. "For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That edifying of the body of Christ. You may say, well, what's the body of Christ? Well, if you look back in chapter 1, if we find out that's the church. He was equipping those to go out and to teach, to minister unto others. We all have responsibilities and we all have talents to certain degrees. And it is good, no doubt, it is good to support men in the preaching of the gospel. It is good to do that, but as important as the work of public preaching is, The preacher doesn't know everybody that you know. The preacher can't go out and have contact with every person that you have contact with. And so as important as that work of public preaching might be, it cannot take the place of each Christian using your time, using your effort, and using your opportunities then to teach others. Each child of God has an opportunity that no one else has to teach someone. The preacher doesn't know everyone you know. And so God wants you to be doing that in your life. You may be sitting there and you say, Coy, I already knew that. Thank you, though, for the reminder. Maybe you need a little encouragement. So I want to give you just a short list of why you want to be doing that. Why, then, you should want to teach others. Not to just go about it as if it's some duty that you have to have and an obligation. Sure it is, but the motivation to know why I want to do this. Look in Matthew chapter 10 with me. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24. There it says, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? What's the context here? I know you've looked at Matthew chapter 10 before. We look back in verse 5, and we see that this would be what we would call the limited commission, just in common terms. It says in verse 5, and these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, and so he's going to send them out to go and to do some teaching, and he's telling them of some things that are going to happen to them while they're out and while they're doing this teaching. He says in verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And so he's saying, you know what, as you go out, there's going to be some hard times that are going to come upon you. And he's giving them instruction about how they're going to handle that. And then when you get down to verse 24 and 25 there that we just read, he tells them to be like the teacher. Who's their teacher? Who's our teacher? Who is our master? It's Christ, isn't it? Let's be like him. Let's be like Christ in our lives. That's what the word Christian means. You take that last part, that I-N on the end, it means to be like Christ. So if we proclaim to be a Christian, we're proclaiming to be like Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, who through him believed in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And Luke chapter 19 and verse 10, we want to know how we can be like Christ. Well, let's ask, what did Christ do? What was his purpose while he was here? Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So you need a reason to go out and to teach others. You need a reason to go be instructing others in the gospel. How about to be like Christ? How about to look at our master and our teacher and say, that's what he was doing, and we want to be like him. And it was important for him, and so therefore it should be important for us to seek and to save the lost. We should want to teach others to be like Christ. Look in the book of Acts, chapter 5, and I know y'all are studying the book of Acts, but we want to make some references to it this morning that I'm sure you've made in your class. Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. It says, and daily in the temple and in every house they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Talking about the apostles there that were teaching and preaching. Well, what had just happened here in this text? Well, look back in verse 27. And it says, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. They'd just been on trial. And they were told, didn't we tell you not to do that? Didn't we say not to be going about teaching this? And they were told not to do it again. And verse 40, and they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Maybe they thought they were kidding. when they told him not to. No, that doesn't seem right. These were the same individuals that just a little time before had Jesus crucified. And now they're telling these apostles, stop it. They meant business when they told them that. But you know what the apostles did? Well, they were daily in the temple and in every house. They did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. And if you turn over a couple of chapters to chapter 8, in a very important time in the infancy of the church, in chapter 8 and verse 1, now Saul was consenting to his, that was Stephen's, death. At that time, a great persecution rose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. These Christians were being persecuted and they were scattered, it says. They fled off. They were fleeing for their lives. They were running for their lives. And verse 4 says, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. They're fleeing for their lives because they were Christians. They were being persecuted. And as they were going along, they were preaching. They were teaching others that they came upon. Everywhere they went, they were preaching and teaching. You know, we often talk about wanting to be like the early church and wanting to strive to be like the church that we read about. Well, you know what? If we want to be like those that are written here, they were scared and running for their lives, and yet they were still preaching and still teaching the Word of God. So why would I want to teach others about Christ? So I can be like the early Christians. Be a good reason. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30, it says there, and he who wins souls is wise. He who wins souls is wise. You look back over that limited commission in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 16 this time. We didn't read that one earlier. And Jesus was encouraging those apostles. And he tells them, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. He's admonishing them to be wise, to be spiritually wise. There, Proverbs 11:30, he who wins souls is wise. Yeah, as a teacher, I know a little bit about how knowledge is gained. I remember sitting in an educational psychology class at Texas A&M, and she teaching us about this Dr. Martin who came up with a theory called learning by teaching. And if you've ever taught a Bible class, you know you learn more teaching it than if you were sitting in the class. It's a simple concept, friends. If we're out teaching and preaching and helping others come to Christ, we're going to grow in knowledge as well. We're going to gain that knowledge through that experience that we have. And so a good reason to be out teaching is a little benefit for us, isn't it? To be spiritually wise. Another reason is that we have an awesome responsibility in teaching others. In Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 18 and 19, it says, Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked ways, to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die from his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul. What he's telling them was, if you see somebody and they need that help, you got to give it. You got to help them out, or you're part responsible too. And so in this situation, and here in Ezekiel, he's telling them, if you've done your part, then it's their responsibility. But you have one too, to go out and to be teaching them and to help them. And then in Acts chapter 20, when Paul is kind of giving his farewell, some would say, to the Ephesian elders, in Acts chapter 20 and 26, he says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. Why is that, Paul? For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I've warned you. You know about it. I've taught you about it. I fulfilled my responsibility, he's saying. And so we can have that same meeting of our responsibility in teaching others to come to Christ. So, one reason to meet that awesome responsibility. In John chapter 15, in verse 2, another reason why we would want to teach others. John chapter 15 and verse 2 says, Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Now, he's not talking about necessarily a vineyard. He's using that language to help us understand what he would have us to do, that we bear fruit. In verse 8, he says, by this my Father is glorified. So when we're out bearing fruit, he says, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. And so, an easy one, as we're out teaching others, we're glorifying God in that. Why I want to teach them? Well, I can have fellowship in that work. John chapter 4 and verse 35 and 36. John chapter 4 and verse 35. He says, Jesus speaking here, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Just look around you, friends. Look at the people. Think about the folks you know. They could even just be in your family. There are tons of people out there. And Jesus says the harvest is ready. They're just waiting on someone. The need is unlimited. Just look around and you see that there are many that need the gospel. Matthew 9, verse 37-38, and Jesus uses a similar text there, and he says there the harvest it truly is plentiful. We sometimes sing that song, far and near, the fields are teeming with the waves of ripened gold, wheat, and we're just waiting on the reapers to come in, he says. We can be that. We see those individuals out there, and we can be the one that goes and offers that opportunity to them to come and to know Christ. There are multitudes who are just waiting for someone to approach them with the gospel. I can have fellowship in this work, but I can only have fellowship to the degree of which I'm willing, to the degree to which you are willing. Are you willing to invest your time in it? Are you willing to invest your talent? What about your influence? Maybe your influence at work. You think, well, they may look at me a little strange if I try to do that. Or they may not think of me the same way. Or I may not get that promotion I was looking for. Are you willing to do that? To invest that for the cause of Christ? This will only work to the degree to which we are willing to invest in the effort of this cause. And so the question is it worth it to you? Is this cause of value to you? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Why do I want to teach others? To fulfill God's purpose in making me a Christian. God wants me to show His praises. God wants me to show His goodness to others in my life. My life is built on Christ, and now I'm a builder. I can go out and help to glorify the Son of God and to bring others to Him through that knowledge of His Word. In Matthew 5, 14 through 16, Jesus talks about being the light of the world. And so He says in verse 16, to let your light shine. Why? Why do that? Why let your light shine? Wouldn't it be easier if we just stood in a corner somewhere, just hid, just be a hermit or something? Wouldn't that be easier? No. Why do that? Why let your light so shine? And he says, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Finally, why do I want to teach others? Well, that's because I love the soul of everyone. I love the souls of the lost. I care about them. You say, well, I don't know if I like them. Well, no. We've got to love the souls of those that are lost. You say, why? Well, what does God think about their soul? Look at Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. He says, for what profit is it for a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Romans 5 and verses 6 through 8. Romans chapter 5 and verse 6 through 8 says, for when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What does God think about the souls of the lost? He thinks they're precious. Every one of them is precious. And we are indebted to Christ. We're indebted to those who taught us, and our need to obey Him and our love for Christ compels us to go and to teach others. If you turn back, if you're still in Romans, turn back to chapter 1. Paul writes about that in verse 14. He says, I'm a debtor, both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise, to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. If the gospel does not create in us a love for the souls of the man who stands in jeopardy of going to hell, if it doesn't create that in us, then we'll never be successful in winning him to the Son of God. And so, why would I want to teach others? Because I love the souls of the lost. I said I wanted to give you some tools. So here they are. What can you do? What can you do today? What can I do in this work? Well, I'll tell you what you can do is you can tell somebody what you know. You can tell somebody what you already know. If you have obeyed the gospel, I can at least, at the very least, I can tell others what I have done. I can tell them what I have done because my faith and obedience should be built on the Word of God that calls me to do that. And therefore, I can tell others about my faith. Look at Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. Mark chapter 5 and verse 19. He says, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Here was this man who had been demon-possessed. Jesus tells him, you know what, go home and tell others what happened. What about us? No, we may not have been demon-possessed, but I sure know that my soul was condemned to hell. And yet he did that for me. He did that for you. How much more important that we can go tell others about it? It's important enough. Our faith has led us to obedience and salvation. Do we proclaim all that Jesus has done for us in our lives? You might say, well, I just don't know a lot about it, Coy. I just don't have a lot of knowledge. I'm young in my faith. Well, you may not know much, but you know that much. You know that little that you know. And you can study and you can grow in your knowledge. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12, the Hebrew writer tells them, by now you ought to have been teachers. So we have that obligation. We have that responsibility to be learning and to be ready. 1 Peter 3:15, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. We can study God's Word, grow in His knowledge, and that's going to help us to be a more capable teacher. as we go out teaching others. You know, you may say, I may be young in the faith, or I may not know a lot right now. But you can commit to yourselves today that it doesn't have to stay that way. That you can learn and that you can grow. What can I do? You could invite someone to services. It's very simple to tell them, would you like to come to the services with me tonight at 5 o'clock? Preacher's going to be talking about the thief on the cross. That's my lesson tonight. So you can do it this afternoon while you're at lunch. See? It took 2 minutes. Well, look at Acts chapter 10. If you want an example, Cornelius in verse 24, he says, and the following day, the intercessory, and now Cornelius was waiting for them. He was ready. But it wasn't just Cornelius, see. He had called together his relatives and his close friends. He had let those around him know what was going to happen. He said, y'all come on over. You're going to want to hear this. Well, what were they going to hear? Well, down in verse 33. So I sent to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God. Invite someone to worship service. Invite them to hear all the things commanded you by God. This is going to help them. This is going to help them to meet some other Christians, some other folks, and to see what's done in worship. You know, there's a lot of folks that don't know what happens in a worship service. They just haven't been. And so it's going to give them that opportunity. Inviting someone to service, the most important thing is it's going to give them an opportunity to hear a lesson on the gospel. You could set up a home Bible study. You could do that. You could do that today. You may say, whoa, boy, I'm not ready to teach a home Bible study yet. That's all right. There's someone that is. There's plenty of folks around here willing to help. Willing to come to your aid to help you. There's PowerPoints, videos, correspondence courses. Just go on the internet. Y'all got a website, and it is one of the most detailed I've seen. Tons of stuff. You're not alone in this work. You can set up a home Bible study, and all these things are available for you to use. Use them. Don't let them just be taking up dead space on the internet. Use them. You're not alone. You could distribute literature. I'm looking at the back of that track rack. It's full. You could grab some hands of somebody. You don't even have to hardly say anything to them. Just, hey, look at this. Tell me what you think. That's it. You could do that. Tracts, booklets, pamphlets. I've seen some correspondence courses back there. All available for that. A website. There are sermons on there. Tons and tons of material available that you can use today to teach someone. What about the church bulletin? I noticed there's a very informative article in that. Why not use that to hand it to someone? Now they know when worship services are, when we meet, where we meet. They have all that information. Plus, they've got some useful Bible articles written in there. Have an effort for that. Sermon outlines available. Got good lessons in them. You could give a copy of a sermon. Even this one, if you wanted to. It'll be available. I'm sure there's even tapes somewhere of sermons. No excuses not to pass that out. Give them a CD of it. Go send them to the website, a large number. It's something we can all do, is what I want you to see, brethren. Is that you may say, well, I don't get up and teach, or I don't have a home Bible study. I'm not comfortable in that. Well, that's not the only thing that can be done. And there are things that you can do today to help teach others in this awesome responsibility. You can hand them a sermon. Maybe that gains that interest, that spark to them. And maybe they come with you to services. Well, just looking for some thought questions or a to-do list. There you go. Just some things you can think on it. There are dozens of things that I can do to teach and help and to convert others and bring them to Christ. But it won't happen unless you formulate a plan. It won't happen if you sit on your hands and do nothing. You've got to get busy with it. You've got to formulate a plan that will get you started in teaching others. You need to make teaching others a part of your life. You may say, well, I don't have the ability to teach everyone. And that's true. But you do have the ability and the opportunity to teach those that you can. I appreciate your attention this morning. We have a song selected. If you'd like to go ahead and be turning to it. number 612. We'll offer this as an opportunity for those who'd like to make their life right with Christ, either by putting on Christ in baptism and obedience through faith, or if you'd like for the prayers of the congregation. Please make your wishes known as together we stand and as we sing.